Today we're going to look at just two verses from John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. John 12, 27 and 28. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Seeing individual verses or portions of Scripture in a broader, more complete way requires observing and pondering what comes before and what comes after the portion you're reading. And gaining this broader view of Scripture is important to seeing and understanding more about God, His ways, His teachings, and the application of God's words to your life, to my life. As an example, I would like us to consider these two verses which I just read. My soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In John chapter 12, verse 3, Mary demonstrated the godly qualities of humbling herself before God and treasuring God more than anything else. Here in these two verses, we see Jesus living out humility before God and treasuring God more than anything else. In John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, Jesus talked about the necessity of dying in order to live and bear fruit. And he made it clear it is those who hate their lives in this world who will keep it for life eternal. Here in verses 27 and 28, we see Jesus declaring that he is willing to die, and die according to the will of his Father. And this gives us a practical picture, practical proof, we could say, that Jesus was living what he taught. He hated his life as opposed to loving it, and therefore trying to keep it. In John chapter 12, again in verse 26, Jesus said that if we choose to serve him, we must follow him, so that where he is, we will be also. Jesus went on to say that if we serve him, the Father will honor us. Here in these two verses, we see Jesus living out in relation to his Father exactly what he taught once again. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, we see the fulfillment of the promise that God will honor those who serve him. For it is in Mark 16, 19 that we read, "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." He wasn't just at the right hand of God. He was seated at the right hand of God, which indicates his position of authority, God Christ. And there is no greater honor than that, is there? So what's my point? This larger picture gives us a better understanding of Jesus Christ, his teachings, the fact that he lived out what he taught. I often think about that myself in what I teach you. Am I practicing what I teach? Those of us who are parents, we should be thinking that same thought with our children. Am I practicing what I teach my children? And of course, I think this way as well. Do I require more of my children than I give to God? And if you understand what I mean, then you can think about that for yourself as well. But it's as we get this larger picture that we better understand Jesus Christ, his teachings, how we are to live, how we can live as his followers. And so my purpose in what I've just done is to give you a an example of looking at the larger picture, seeing the larger context. What comes before? What comes after? So that you can see the bigger picture that God has for you in His Word and learn the lessons that He wants to teach you. But that's not the topic for today. That's just an aside. There are three specific things I want to present today from verses 27 and 28. First, I want to talk about acknowledging our feelings and emotions, but not giving them decision-making power. Acknowledging our feelings and emotions, but not giving them decision-making power. Second, we will talk about choosing paths in life that glorify God instead of seeking paths that are easier, seemingly safer, less painful and less costly, at least at first, and more immediately rewarding. So I want us to talk about choosing paths in life that glorify God instead of seeking paths that are easier, seemingly safer, less painful and less costly, again, at least at first, and more immediately rewarding. And the third thing I want to talk about is why joining Jesus in living according to God's will is the best life you can choose. Let's pray. Father, it's by your grace that we can even comprehend the word that you've given us. By your grace, speak to us. Give us insight and understanding into this short portion of Scripture. May we see truth, your truth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I believe feelings and emotions are as much a part of God's creating us in His image as our eyes and ears. However, we misuse our feelings and emotions when we give them decision-making power. And for our study today, I'm talking about decision-making power over how we see God, what we think of God, how we relate to God, how we speak to God, how we relate to the people around us, and then, in some distant way, how we live in this world. In verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to suffer and die." I'm sorry. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then in verse 27, going faster than I should, we read that as a result of knowing His time to suffer and die was just days away, Jesus' soul was troubled. In other words, as Jesus looked forward, He saw the taunting, the physical trauma, the pain, the false accusations, the gross miscarriage of justice, and the separation from His Father that lay before Him. And in looking at that, in knowing that that was coming, He experienced dramatic and deeply felt feelings and emotions. And though He was God in human flesh, Matthew says that Jesus' soul was so deeply grieved that He felt like He would die from the grief. And so He fell on His face and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26:38-39. And though He was filled with the Holy Spirit, remember the Spirit came upon Him at His baptism. Though He was filled with the Holy Spirit, Mark says that Jesus fell to the ground and began praying, "Abba, Father." Then notice these next words, "All things are possible for you." The cross did not have to be the only way, Jesus was saying. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, he went on to say. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Mark 14:34-36. And though his faith in God and confidence in God's goodness was unshakable, Luke writes that after going a ways away from his disciples and praying, an angel appeared to Jesus strengthening him. Why? Because as he prayed, Jesus was in so much agony, Luke writes, that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. Luke 22:41-44. And my point is simple. Here we have the perfect Son of God, and he has feelings. And on this occasion, his feelings and emotions were so strong that they were obvious to those around him. His disciples noticed it made it into the scriptures. Now, I want to be clear that Jesus was not wrong or less holy or any less God's son because he had these feelings. And he was no less trusting in God or humble before God and speaking frankly to God about how he felt. However, and this is the important however, there are two things Jesus did not do. There are two things Jesus did not do in spite of the strong feelings and emotions stirring within him. First, he never turned against God or inferred that God was doing something wrong or something less than perfectly good. Instead, Jesus remained humble before God and trusting of God in his thinking, in his attitude, and in his choice of words. Second, in spite of the strength of his feelings and emotions, Jesus did not give them the power to decide how he would think or what he would say and do. And so, though he acknowledged his feelings and emotions, he kept his decision-making with his intellect. We see the truth of what I've just said about verses 27 and 28. As we continue to look at what Jesus said, remember he started with, "Now my soul has become troubled." And in saying this, Jesus acknowledged his feelings. Then Jesus said, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." With these words, Jesus is considering his options. And one of them is to make himself and his happiness the priority. And then to appeal to God to fulfill his wishes. But notice, Jesus considers this option in the form of a question. What shall I say? And it is in keeping this option in the form of a question that opens up the possibility that there is something besides himself that is important. Now, I know this happened in a moment of time, but for the sake of reality, none of us gets to such a moment and makes the right choice without preparing for such a moment ahead of time. Jesus did not get to this moment, and all of a sudden, bam, just like that, the right things come out. So imagine this. Imagine that Jesus is thinking through all of this. And in doing so, he recalls the truth that rises above everything, and that truth is, "For this purpose I came to this hour." Yeah. In other words, Jesus used his intellect to review what he knew about God, about God's word, the Old Testament, and what he knew about God's will. And in reasoning things out, as opposed to giving way to his feelings and emotions, he arrived at what I'm going to say is the only rational and only right response. For this purpose I came to this hour. And as a result of that, he says to God, Father, glorify your name. So do you see the progression? Jesus started with strong feelings and powerful emotions, and he admitted them. He acknowledged that he had these. And then he moved to using his intellect to reason things out and choose what matters most, which isn't his ease and comfort, but rather the glorifying of God and service to God according to the will of God, even though it meant going the way of the cross. If Jesus had followed his feelings, that is, if he had given decision-making power to his feelings and emotions, he would have never ended his prayers about the way of the cross with these words, Yet not my will, but yours be done. I do want to be very clear about this. I'm not speaking against feelings and emotions. In fact, I personally believe they are a gift from God. I enjoy the good feelings and emotions, and I hope you do too. Yet, as wonderful as they are, feelings and emotions do not have the capacity to think or reason. Feelings and emotions cannot be educated so as to increase in knowledge and wisdom. Feelings and emotions cannot dependably distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong, reality and make-believe. And this is why God also, along with feelings and emotions, created us with an intellect so we would have the ability to think and reason, which then enables us to make reasoned, wise, God-pleasing decisions that glorify God and seek the good of others. So what's my point? We should follow Jesus' example. Acknowledge your feelings and emotions, even to God. Yet never give your feelings and emotions the power to make decisions. Keep that to your intellect. And hopefully use the Word of God to help your intellect. And make decisions that way. The second thing I want to talk about today is choosing a path in life that glorifies God. Instead of seeking paths that are easier, seemingly safer, less painful and less costly, at least at first, and more immediately rewarding. As Jesus faced this very dark hour, he chose the path that would glorify his Father in spite of the strong feelings to the contrary. However, remember I talked about you don't get to this moment and make the right choice without preparation? This was not the first time Jesus made such a choice. We read in Matthew and Luke that following his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Three of those temptations are recorded for our benefit. In the first temptation, and I'm taking this from Matthew, not Luke. In the first temptation, the devil, knowing Jesus had not eaten for some time, challenged Jesus to prove his deity by turning the stones to bread. Matthew 4, 3 and 4. In the second temptation, the devil urged Jesus to prove that God was his Father by diving off the topmost part of the temple, and in so doing, put God in the position of having to save him. Matthew 4:5-7. And in the third temptation, the devil told Jesus that the whole world could be his to rule if he would simply bow down and worship the devil. Matthew 4:8-10. There's more than one lesson to be learned from these three temptations. But a common thread through all of them is the temptation to take the quicker and easier, more immediate and pleasant way to the things God had for Jesus. Take the shortcut, in other words. We know from Scripture that Jesus did not give in to this temptation, but rather he chose God's longer, far more painful path. Why? In order to remain within the will of God and bring glory to the Father. Here in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, Jesus is facing the same temptation. Take the shortest, easiest path, which wasn't the cross. And here again, Jesus follows the same way of thinking, the same resistance to putting himself and his ease ahead of God and God's will, the same trust in God's goodness and wisdom, and the same choice to take God's longer, painful way in order to bring glory to God. Jesus told a parable. And in that parable, he pointed out that if we don't start with the small things in life and do the right thing, we won't be doing the right thing when we get to the larger things of life, the more challenging, the more difficult, the more painful things of life. And that's true for all of us. See, we don't get to the big moment without having gone through smaller moments. And what we choose in those smaller moments reflects on us, but it also prepares us for what we're likely to choose in the bigger moments. I grew up in a setting where it was commonly believed that if we were persecuted, and we thought back in those days that we would be persecuted by the Russians who were going to invade the U.S. and destroy Christianity and kill Christians and get rid of the Bible and turn us into an atheistic state. It was commonly believed by those of us who were young people at that time that we would stand up and pay the price. Well, I can tell you for sure, I wasn't willing to stand up for God and pay the price even at school when it came to doing what was right or choosing moral things, speaking in moral ways. So I wouldn't have chosen what was right when the Russians came in. You won't either. You see, because he had prepared, he had made this choice a number of times, not just in those three temptations, but think about the 3 years of ministry leading up to the cross. He was challenged again and again. And he made the same choice to glorify the Father, to do the Father's will. And so Jesus was able to say, "Father, glorify your name." He was able to do the Father's will for the Father's sake and for the Father's glory in the world, in spite of all the suffering he would have to endure to do so. So I ask you, was Jesus crazy? I can assure you that those who are depending on Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to secure their eternal salvation do not believe that Jesus was in any way crazy. In fact, They are so certain Jesus did the right thing that they quote scriptures to affirm their conviction, such as Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that one of our favorite verses? We look at Christ and we are so grateful and appreciative of what he's done, and we look at him as having made the right choice. This was a choice of suffering. Not of ease and comfort. Not of the shorter, faster way, but the longer, more painful way. We not only quote scriptures, we sing well-written songs about what Christ has done, such as Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, if Jesus wasn't crazy, if we think that he was wise and loving in doing what he did, wouldn't we also be wise and loving in choosing God's will over our own? And in choosing the good of others over our own comfort and ease of life? And in choosing to suffer when necessary so God can be glorified? I don't mean to use this phrase in any loose or careless or even humorous way, but I grew up with this phrase, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. If it was right for Jesus, isn't it right for us? If it was best and wise for Jesus, isn't it best and wise for us? All right, do you remember where we started today? We started with a reminder of Mary's humility and treasuring God above all else. And we admire her for this. Then we moved to the necessity of dying to ourselves and hating this world in order to live a godly life and bring forth fruit and service to God. And finally, in that beginning, we were reminded that those who choose to serve God for the good of others and the glory of God would be honored and rewarded by God. And these are my words, in ways that far exceed the cost of doing so in this life. God's rewards far exceed the cost. My point here is that Jesus knew all these things to be right and true, which is why he made the choices he made when tempted in the wilderness, and why he made the choices he made when enduring the challenges during his 3 years of ministry, and why he made this choice when facing the cruelty and suffering of the cross. Father, glorify your name. And as our example, Jesus is calling us to believe all these same things. To believe them to be right and true. And to think and reason and ponder and choose in the same way he chose. Yes, we face difficult, challenging experiences. I'm married. My wife faces difficult and challenging experiences. I have children. I've worked as a pastor for many years. I own a home and a car. I deal with people, not just in the church, but out in the public, neighbors. We all face difficult and challenging experiences. And the devil is right there to tempt us to take the easier, shorter path. And Jesus Christ is calling us to be wise, to remember the truth, and take, even though it's difficult, the right path, which is often longer and more painful. But at the end, the rewards exceed by immeasurable amounts the cost of taking that path. So in concluding this second point, I want to leave you with three questions. If we are grateful Jesus lived this way because in doing so he secured our eternal salvation, should we not choose to live this way too in relation to the people around us? Is everyone saved? No. But he still lived this way. He still gave his best effort in hopes that someone, all of us, would be saved, but we're not. Some are, many aren't. How far will you go for a child, a neighbor, a co-worker, a spouse, an extended family member? Second question. If we see the wisdom and love of God and the sufferings of Christ on our behalf, should we not also see the wisdom and love of God when he chooses or allows us to suffer for the benefit of others? And the third question is, if there's no better way to live than to live like Christ, are we not choosing the best way when we choose to live as Christ lived? My third and final point for you today deals with why living according to God's will and living to glorify God is the best life you can choose. Not just for eternity, not just after you die, but while you are in this world as well. I want to begin with a profound statement from Jesus that sums up all there is to say about why living according to God's will and living to glorify God is the best life you can choose. We've already looked at this scripture. It comes from John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says these words, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that you may have life and have it abundantly." The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that you may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, the devil, along with the selfish, prideful, pleasure and riches and power-seeking world, at least parts of the world, have only one goal. And that is to entice you away from God, to kill your conscience, to cripple your rational and sensible thinking, to feed your selfishness and pride. And it only wants to do that for one purpose, to destroy you in this life and in the life to come. In the story of Pinocchio, the sly fox foul fellow was Pinocchio's tempter. Ultimately, foul fellow enticed Pinocchio to take a trip to Pleasure Island, where he was free, totally free, free from supervision. He was totally free to do as he pleased. He could play the games, play with the toys, eat all the candy he wanted. This was the promise of heaven. Upon arriving at Pleasure Island, Pinocchio began gorging himself. And he was enjoying the pleasures that surrounded him, having the time of his life. But while he was enjoying himself, he was turning into a donkey for use as slave labor in the island owner's salt mines. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What we think for the moment is such a wise choice is destruction and death. Now it is true that sin brings pleasure, riches, fame, power, and a measure of happiness before It brings destruction. But it is also true that it always brings destruction. And it is true that sin, at least at first, is the easier, more pleasing, more comfortable, more rewarding, less work path. But it is also true that in time it becomes the hardest, most painful, and most costly path you can take. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. God's way is always and only the path of life, and the path to an abundant life, beginning here in this world and extending on into eternity. Jesus knew this. And in spite of all the devil's temptations, and in spite of the challenges that he faced following God's path of life, and in spite of his feelings and emotions to the contrary, Jesus thoughtfully and rationally and wisely chose the path of life. As the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. In other words, Jesus looked beyond the moment and the present situation, and he chose the path of life. I know the power of temptation. I know that God has not allowed me to be tempted in certain ways, because I'm pretty certain I would not say no. But where I have been tempted, I know the power of temptation and how easy it is to rationalize choosing what is nonsense because it seems so sensible. I have justified sinful behavior because of the bad behavior of others. The thinking is, I deserve this. Yes, it's sinful, it's wrong. But I deserve to be able to do that because of somebody else's sin. We know that this is stupid. We know how foolish this is. You can sit there and you know that I have made foolish, self-destructive choices by doing this. But I know you have too. You see, the only path to life is the narrow path. And though it includes hard work, it leads to a life of rest, contentment, inner peace, and unequaled joy. Oh, not immediately, it's hard work. It is hard work to walk the narrow path, especially at first. I think of it as a war. It's a war to walk the narrow path, especially at first. But I can assure you, if you will stay on that path, it leads to a life of rest and contentment and inner peace and unequaled joy. And though it requires the patient endurance of hardship, trials, pain, and suffering, this path gives back far more than it takes away. And it repays far more than it costs in this life as well as the next. For the joy set before him, Jesus lived for the glory of God and endured the cross. May we, not just once or twice or 10 times, but repeatedly, may we choose that joy over the worthlessness and destruction of what the devil and the world have to offer. And if we will, we will come into a life that will convince you that there is absolutely no better way to live, even when the temptations are just bombarding you.